I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yes, it was good to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early years of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Morning. It's good to see you all and to welcome you, especially if you're a visitor or like little Joshua, you're here for the first time. Joshua, you can stay behind for coffee afterwards. But also, please do stay behind, say hello, make some new friends, especially if you're new yourself. Just before we take the word, I want to give a tribute to Uncle Jim Parkinson. Many of you know Uncle Jim died this week. He was a member of the Crown Lane Free Methodist Church, which is the church that Fullwood came out of back in 1978. Jim is a Parkinson, as you might have guessed, but he was one of the original group of leaders who were praying and struggling and eventually leaving their own church to form what became the Free Methodist Church in the UK. And many of us know Uncle Jim. I've known him since I was about 11 years old or longer, because he was preaching to me in Dolphin Home way back when. I know his children well and shared many adventures with them. But I just want to give God thanks for a man who was full of God's love and grace and full of holy purity. In a world that mocks that, Jim stood for it. And we owe him spiritually here. Many of us are new to Fullwood, new to Preston, but people like him have given him our heritage here. And we give God thanks for Uncle Jim, who's now with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Talking about giving. Many pastors don't like preaching on giving because they feel like they've got the hand out or the cap out, if you know that expression. I don't, because the Bible talks about giving again and again and again, and we do our best to preach God's word here. So I have no shame in asking you to think about and pray about giving. As a young man starting work in 1977, left school, did 1 year at university, came home to work for my uncle and my father's company. I was given a pay packet every week on a Friday, £19. Not bad at the age of 19, a pound for every year you'd lived, £19 a week. But I had a worship ritual, and worship rituals are good. And I used to take the pay packet into my bedroom. I'd open my wardrobe door where my Sunday suit was. And I would open the pay packet and I would slide the money out. and I would put into my suit pocket the very first thing that came out of my pay packet, and that was my giving to God. And I did that every week. Then I went down and I slid out some more money and gave it to Mum because of all the food that I was eating and all the cleaning that she was doing on my behalf in the house. But that was something I began as a young man and still do. I mean, goes in the bank now and just switches from Fullwood Free Methodist Church into my account and then back into Fullwood Free Methodist Church and my giving. And occasionally I'm looking online and I look down and I see Fullwood Free Methodist Church. I see Tear Fund, providing fresh water for countries that don't have fresh water. I see the Old Old Manor, which is a work I used to be involved in back in the 80s, the Christian ministry to drug addicts and alcoholics. And occasionally I remind myself that that is worship. I look at it as a line in my statement, and I give God thanks for everything that he's given me. And I remind myself that everything I give back to him is just giving back to him. It's worship. So we'll look at four stories about giving. He had saved for the rainiest of days. What he bought was brand new, though he'd no plans to use it just yet. He thought about it. It took days, weeks, months of planning. It contracted the builders, paid for it. He'd been to look at it. He'd approved it. Even showed his family and his friends. It was in a prime location. It was just outside the city, but very accessible. Location, location, location. He did wonder when he would get to use it, but he wasn't quite ready for it yet. Then suddenly his circumstances changed. There was a need. Someone, a friend he'd come to know and love, had died in awful circumstances. What he saved for, what he'd planned for, what he'd built and prepared, it was needed. Right there, right then. It was one of those immediate challenges which couldn't take days to think about. His friends, in their grief and their sorrow, needed him. They needed what he had. And when it came to the crunch, his heart was ready. All he'd received from this friend meant that it was worth the sacrifice he could then make. He gave up what was his right there, right then. He gave it away. And in the end, what he gave up, he got back. Sometimes our giving is a sacrifice. We make our own plans, our own preparations. We think we know what we're going to do with what we've saved up for or what we've done, developed. And then suddenly, God changes things. And a big question is, when a sacrifice has to be made, will we be ready? He was wealthy enough. He had a portfolio of properties. He even had some land on an island in the Med. Wouldn't you like some land on an island in the Med? Cyprus. But what do you do when you see a need? He may be wealthy enough, but he was also generous. He was the kind of guy who was a kind guy. He loved people. He invested in people. Whatever his business skills, he always put people first. And people needed him. They needed his help. Thousands, literally thousands, had come to know him and his friends. Some of them were poor and needy and desperate for a practical evidence of love. They'd all experienced that love. They'd all shared that love together. But ready cash was an issue. For him, investments had been high and he'd effectively given the last of his capital. the needs were still there. What could he do? Just what could he do? Then, like a blinding flash, it hit him. Sell a property. Get rid and give. Give like you've never done before. And so he did. He sold his land, sold a field, and he put the money from the field that he'd sold at the apostles' feet and said, here, do with this what you need to do. I trust you. Give as you need to give, but here it is. And so Barnabas gave his field, and he took the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. It was surplus. And let's be real. Most of us, when we give now, we're giving out a surplus. Think about it. Do you just love getting letters? I love letters. Especially if you've got a check in them. Oh, no check. Dear friends, as some of you know, I'm writing this from prison, and that's not all. I've been going through some tough times. Amazingly, what I've gone through, I've been okay. Rough or smooth, good or bad, in plenty or without, hungry or well fed, I've learned to be content because he gives me strength. And you are amazing. I'm thrilled by your generosity to me. Once you got back in touch and realized my needs, you stepped up and gave me so much that I'm now amply supplied. I got plenty. I wasn't looking for anything, let alone a gift. I was more concerned about your hearts, about you making great investments that would literally credit your own spiritual bank balances. Yet there you are, 700 miles away, and you pack up supplies and send them off with Epaphroditus, and I feel like suddenly I've received a big pay packet. And boy, did all your gifts smell good to me. Like a wonderful sacrifice accepted by him. You gave to me, but really you gave to him. Wow. It just goes to show that I'm right to think of you as my partners. Servants alongside me in sharing all the good news that I've experienced. That was a letter written for Paul. I mean, I kind of did it on a computer and Paul didn't. But it's the letter that Andrew Eaton has just read to us as the Bible reading, written kind of Andrew Gardner style. But the Philippian church, once they found out the Apostle Paul's needs, stumped up. They stepped up and served Paul because that's who they were. At the very beginning of his letter, he says, you are my partners in sharing the good news. And you've just proved it. A few chapters later in the letter, you just proved it because when you found out that I was in need, you stepped up, you packed off gifts, sent them with Aphrodite 700 miles to Rome, and now I feel like I'm well fed. I feel like I've been given more than I needed. And I'm writing back to say, thank you for serving me. But in serving me, you served him. In giving the worship of your giving to me, you've given it to him. Sacrifice. Barnabas, Joseph, Philippians. Every time you give, you are actually making a sacrifice. Even if you're giving from surplus, you're saying, that's not mine. It's his sacrifice. We know that Joseph gave up his tomb. I don't know whether he thought he'd get it back. I don't know if it was a double-decker tomb. We're not given that kind of information. But he gave up his brand new tomb that had never been used before for his Lord, for his Saviour, for his Jesus. He gave it up. There was a rich ruler who came to Jesus, a young man, and he said, I want to be in the kingdom. And Jesus eventually said to him, look, I can see what's really holding you back. You need to give up your wealth and you need to give it to the poor. And that rich man went away sad because he couldn't. He couldn't take that step of letting go the thing that actually had hold of him. And when he went away sad, Jesus kind of shook his head and said, it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. That's a fair old picture, isn't it? And he's threading a camel. I can't thread a thread through the eye of a needle nowadays, just because of my eyesight, but a camel through the eye of a needle. Where you can get hold of a camel, but get it through the eye of a needle, it's a bit hard. And the disciples are blown away. Because for them, rich people, well, they were rich because God had blessed them. They were rich because God had accepted them. And the reason they were rich is because God had poured his love and his benevolence and wealth on them. So they were the first in line. They were in the kingdom. And Jesus shakes his head and says, no, you don't understand. It's hard for a rich man because what he's got hold of has actually got hold of him. And so Peter says, oh, Master, we've given up everything for you. Wow, typical Peter, isn't it? He just blurts it out, doesn't he? We've given up everything. We've sacrificed everything. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. If you've given up everything, if you've given up home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the good news, you'll not fail to receive 100 times as much in this age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So sometimes making a sacrifice in our giving is worth letting go so we break the idolatry of what's actually got hold of us. When we give out a surplus, we give out of what we've got. I love Paul when he writes to the Corinthian church about giving, and he says this, each man should give what is decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I know if you go on God Channel, you can hear preachers telling you, you've got to give in order to get, you've got to give in order to be blessed, you've got to bless in order to be blessed. I know other churches that may put immense pressure on people to give. I do not want you to live like that. Neither do we as a leadership. We want you to go away and pray and grow up in God. What does Paul write here? God's word says, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly. Oh, I'd better give because the pastor's preached on giving. Oh, thank goodness it's a gift day next week. I'll be able to stump up something extra. Right? Don't do that. Don't do it reluctantly. What does it say? Not under compulsion. Oh, this church, always talking about money. Oh, you can't go out the door without seeing those gift boxes. Where are they? Oh, yeah, they're there. Yeah, they are there. You can't see the gift. Or every so often, you know, they actually put a bag under our nose and ask us to give for a mission across the world. This church is just so money. Don't do it under compulsion. If that's what you feel, I'm telling you, you have my permission not to give. Because God doesn't want that. That isn't a sacrifice. What God's word says is decide in your heart. Go to God and say, God, should I give? God, what should I give? It's a great place to start. Giving out a surplus. And giving a service I love the Macedonian church. Paul writes about the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8. Listen to this amazing phrase. We want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. God's given them this grace. What's the grace? Listen to this. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That does not make sense. What are they? They're in severe trials. They're in extreme poverty. But their overflowing joy wells up in rich generosity. Isn't that incredible? This poor, poor church gives richly and generously. And then he says this, I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Incredible. Incredible worship, incredible sacrifice, but not from surplus. They gave out of nothing. But they served God. They served God's kingdom with this rich generosity. Wow. What an incredible attitude. And I do believe it's in God's word because it says something to us about how we can give. God, in Jesus, gave himself up utterly for us at the cross. He left heaven's glory. He had equality with God, and the Bible says he didn't grasp at that. He gave it up. All the incredible riches of heaven, he stepped away from them to walk on the earth where he had no place to lay his head. To walk on the earth where he was laid as a baby in a feeding trough. But ultimately gave up his life utterly, utterly for you and for me. He gave everything for us. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing in the power of the Holy Spirit, says this about giving. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel and your generosity in sharing them with everyone else. Last week, Sheila Etherington, one of our members here, who's been a long-term missionary nurse out in Rwanda, stood and told us stories of people who've been blessed by your giving, by your worship, by your generosity. Jonathan stands up here and says, will you come with me to Ecuador next year? Come with me to serve in Panda Vida. By the way, let me tell you about this young baby, this four-year-old who died, but your generosity brought medicine, brought blessing to their needs. And Paul says it here. And then he says this, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. We give out of his surpassing grace. And he finishes that almost like he looks back at the cross. He finishes it by looking upwards to see all that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's talked so much to the Corinthian church about giving, he just points upwards in worship and praise, but as a reminder to us. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He's given everything for us. So let's go away and pray. And ask God. So we do it as cheerful givers. You know that word cheerful in the Greek version of the Bible? It's hilasterion. We get the word hilarity from it. So God loves hilarious givers. Let's pray. Just in a moment of quietness, remind yourself everything that God has given to you. your home, your car, your money. Your family, your friends, everything that you have is from Him for you. Be thankful. For God's sake, keep a thankful heart in a greedy, grasping world that's all about mine. Keep a thankful heart for everything you have. And then ask yourself, God, what should I give? Maybe you already do. Maybe it's time to say, should I give again? God, is it easy for me to sit back and think, well, I'm giving everything. I've given 10% this month already. Or this year. That'll do. I've done what the Bible said. I'm okay. Simply pray that prayer. God, what are you saying to me here, now, this week? What should I give? And then remind yourself that He gave His life for you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. His Son, our Saviour. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Will you give back to Him in worship? With glad, free hearts, will you give back to Him from what He's given you?